Or it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants to him and distributed his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2 talents, and to one he gave 1 talent. To each man according to his several ability. And he went away, and he who had received the 5 talents took those 5 talents and made 5 talents more. The one who had received 2 talents took those talents and made 2 more. The one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of these servants returned home and he called them in for an accounting. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward and said, "See, master, here are 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you over much." And he also, who had the 2 talents, came and said, "Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will make you faithful over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew that you reap where you have not sown and you gather where you have not scattered. Therefore, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." And the master said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. You knew that I gather where I have not scattered. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. For from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It would be good, I suppose, for us to define some terms. And let's see what we're talking about. A talent is a measure of money in New Testament times. A talent in the New Testament was equal to about 6,000 denarii. Now, there was not a 1 talent bill. There was not a 1 talent coin because it would be far too large. It's like there's no such thing as a $100,000 bill. Well, at least I've never had one anyway, and probably about it. I never will. But a talent was a unit of measure. It was a unit of measure for which there was really not one single piece of money. But a talent, as you can see on the screen, was equal to about 6,000 denarii. A denarii is one day's wages in the New Testament economy. And so a talent would be the equivalent amount of money for working 6,000 days. Now, if a fellow worked 5 or 6 days a week, you can do the math. It would be way more than 20 years worth of wages. That's the amount of money we're talking about. This is one talent. This is what the one talent man received. The two talent man had twice that. Obviously, the five talent man was given five. And so we're talking about a tremendous amount of money. We're talking about a huge amount. Now, someone says, is this real? Is this realistic? Well, it's a parable for sure. But I'm a firm believer in the fact that the Lord did not use things that were not reality in order to illustrate with parables. And so it could have happened. But I also know the fact that the Lord often used extreme illustrations in order to get the attention of those who were listening to him. Talent. That's not what a talent means today, is it? I have heard, I'm not sure if it's really true, but I've heard that our use of the word talent today, and of course it originates in probably a Latin term or something like that, but it is derived from the importance of a talent as a measure of money in New Testament times. Now, whether I'm right about that or not, I'm not sure, but I've read that. But so far as we're concerned, talents are something entirely different. But there is a similarity. Because the talents that you and I have, the abilities that we have, are ours because our Master has entrusted us with them. I heard someone say one time, and I agree with him 100%, there isn't a single thing that you have that is yours except for your sins. Think about that. Your sin is the only thing that's really yours. Everything that's good has, well, James said it like this in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything good that we have comes from God. But the talents and the concept in this parable is very appropriate for us today, even as we look at talents as abilities. Now, you've heard a lot of sermons, I think, on the one talent man and the poor fellow who was so afraid that he took his master's money and buried it in the ground and was afraid to do anything with it because, obviously, he was afraid he would lose it. He was cursed by his master for his sloth, his laziness, for his worthlessness. He was an unprofitable servant. Now, I think you've probably heard a lot of sermons on the five talent man because that's the one that we all want to be like. We want to see ourselves as five talent men. But the fact is, I'm just going to be honest with you, and it may hurt, but the fact is, most of us are not five talent men. Most of us aren't there. A lot of us don't have the ambition to be a five-talent man. Or as the Lord called him at the end of the parable, the ten-talent man. The fact is, more of us are like the two-talent man than anybody else. And so, I have an idea. Why don't we talk about two talents? Two talents. Are you a two-talent man? I want to suggest to you that there is much to commend to us about the two-talent man. But someone says, well, you know, I'm not really happy with being a two-talent man. I see myself as a little bit better than that. And that's all well and good. And by the time we get to the end of this discussion, I hope you'll realize that doesn't matter at all. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. If you've got things where they need to be, and if you're using your talents in the right way, it wouldn't matter if you only had one, or if you had two, or if you had five, or 10, or 100. The lesson, though, for us about the two talents may in fact be a difficult one for many of us to learn. One of the things that really gets in the way of this matter of the talents and how many talents I have and what I need to do with my talents and so forth is the fact that we always want to take a comparative view among one another. We always want to say things like, well, you know, if I'm just a two-talent man, I'm really bad off. I can't believe the Lord only gave me two talents. Or maybe I'm just a one-talent man, and that really puts me down in the dumps. Or at the same time, there are some folks who take that and turn it all the way around and use that for what they think may be some kind of an advantage. And they say things like, ah, don't count on me. I'm just an old one-talent man, you know. I don't have the ability to do that. I'm just a one-talent man. I know, you know, the Lord's got a lot of work here with the church, and I know the church needs to grow and the gospel needs to be preached and people need to be evangelized and brought in. But I tell you what now, there's some folks down there at church that are just really, really good at that. But me, now, not so much. You know, I'm just an old one-talent guy. You ever said that? Let's begin with a question. Let's begin by asking the question, why does God make so many two-talent men? Isn't that a fair question? Why does God make so many two-talent men? Why can't we all be five-talent men? Why can't we all be full of talents? Why can't we? There are several reasons that come to mind as to why God makes so many two-talent men and why God doesn't make us all five-talent men. Why doesn't God give me all of the abilities that some others might have? Why doesn't God permit me to be able to do all of these spectacular things? Well, number one, there is the fact that He, in His sovereign wisdom, does what He sees best. Now, that's not an answer that you like or that I like. It's an answer that we'd really rather not go to when we acknowledge the fact that it's totally out of our hands and we're up to God's mercies in however He has made us and blessed us insofar as our abilities go. Because, you see, we've always got a long list of things. Oh, I'd like to sing better. I'd like to preach better. I'd like to be a better teacher. I'd like to be able to remember things better. But, you know, God doesn't seem to have given me much ability to do some of those things. And so, in His sovereign wisdom, He has seen fit to bless us as He sees fit. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Let's look at that verse that you see there on the screen. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Paul says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" You beginning to get uncomfortable here? I am. I'm really beginning to get uncomfortable over the idea that I'm just the old plain old pot, the old clay vessel, and I'm sitting here wanting to know why the potter has made me like this, and I realize the potter is God. And I don't have any right to ask God why He has made me like this. But you know, we've got to get off of this thing about why this and why that, why God doesn't do more for me. We need to move on, and we need to think about something else as we consider that. We need to understand the fact that talents don't determine our worth. Talents do not determine our worth. It's not how many talents you have that determine whether you're as good as the next guy or not. It's really not at all a matter of this comparison stuff, because God even tells us that when we commend ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves with one another, we are not wise. And so that's not the basis of our worth. And then consider also the fact that God has made a tremendous amount of diversity in His work. Think about this for me, if you will. You understand what the ocean looks like. You know, that trip you always enjoy making down to Gulf Shores or wherever in the summertime, and all that blue ocean, and they tell you about all the stuff that's in the water there, and yet you still want to go out there and get in it. And you say, well, I can't see any of those big old sea monsters. You know, there are whales and sharks that are big enough to really. What if there was nothing in the ocean but whales and sharks? What if every body of water had only the hugest and grandest creatures living in it? What about the little fellows? Can you imagine? No, you can't imagine, and I can't imagine either, what it would be like if it were not diverse enough to have a tremendous assortment. You don't have to go to the ocean to illustrate this. You can go outside and look in the trees. Suppose every bird was like an eagle, and suppose that one of those little pine trees out there around our barbecue pit was just loaded up with eagles. Okay, let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's talk about buzzards, you know. Suppose every one of the birds out there was like a buzzard, and you look out and you're accustomed to seeing a tree that's full of songbird, mockingbirds, blue jays, cardinals, you know, all of the peaceful and nice looking birds. And then all of a sudden one day you look outside and there are nothing everywhere but buzzards. What a messed up world this would be. You get my point? How would it be if we all had five talents? There wouldn't be any room for us two talent folks. There wouldn't be any room for the one talent guy, and hopefully he's going to get better. The diversity of God's work. And then, of course, there is the fact of the glory of the ordinary. Here's a point that we need to spend a little time on. I've wasted a lot of time on some things that you may not remember quite as well. But think about the glory of the ordinary. You look through the story of the Bible and you'll see from beginning to end that God did some of the grandest things that He accomplished with some of the most ordinary, small, insignificant things and people. I believe the first one on my list, we'll see, is Jael. Jael from Judges chapter 4. You remember the story of Jael? God's people living in the time of the judges in the land of Canaan, and the Canaanite kings would come together and rise up and defeat them, and they'd live for a generation or two in slavery to the Canaanites, and then God would raise up a judge. Well, in one of those low times, the Canaanites were just slaughtering God's people, and there was a particular army that God's word described as having a captain by the name of Sisera, and he had 900 iron chariots at his disposal. And in the heat of the battle with Barak and Deborah, Sisera got out of his chariot and was running through a village, and this woman named Jael said, "Come in, I'll give you shelter." And she let him come and hide in her tent. You remember the story how he said, I'm so thirsty. And she opened a skin of milk and she gave him a drink of milk and she covered him over with a rug or a blanket. And it wasn't long before he was asleep. Problem is he never woke up because old Jael, the Bible never mentions her again. You know what she did? She took a tent peg and a mallet and she drove it through his temple as he lay there in her floor. And she went out and found Barak and said, here's the man you're looking for in here in my tent. I think the word is ignominious way to go for old Sisera. At the hands of a common, not even an Israelite woman, and a tent peg and a mallet. We could go further on down the story of the Bible. We're going back to Moses' staff. You remember when Moses stood before God? He's an old shepherd and he's standing there 80-something years old. And God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, this ain't going to work. He's not going to listen to me. I'm going to tell him that I've been sent by you and he don't know who you are. And God says, what you got in your hand there? And he says, it's my staff. It's my stick. He said, throw it down. And he threw it down. And the Bible says it turned into a snake. And God said, after Moses stopped running, the text clearly says that Moses ran from it. And God said, reach down and take hold of it by the tail. And he did. And it turned into a stick again. A stick, a snake, a stick. That's how God worked, that very simple illustration with a very common, ordinary thing. And we could even go further. The next thing that I recall in all of this is those smooth stones that David had. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the shepherd boy walks through the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones, ammunition, for his upcoming battle with the biggest man that anybody had ever seen in full armor. And David killed him with one shot from that sling with a little stone. And then, of course, in John chapter 9, you remember the story of Jesus healing a blind man with nothing any more complicated than just taking some clay and spitting in it and making mud to anoint the man's eyes. Have you noticed it's a reoccurring theme all throughout Scripture? God has used the ordinary things to accomplish some of the greatest things in the world, and we want to complain about being ordinary. We want to know why God didn't make us with more talents. What we need to do is use the ones that we have, and I think that's going to be brought out in our next point as we consider the fact that even if you only have a few, every single one of them have to be accounted for. Now see, here's where a lot of people go wrong. Here's where some people are really mistaken. They think that the matter of a few talents is only, well, that means that there's no accountability, maybe. Because this other guy, he's got a big batch of talents and he's, oh yes, he's going to have to answer for those things. But me, no, I can't do anything. I'm not going to be held. Oh yes, you are. Every single one of those talents has to be accounted for. There is the matter of the judgment. There is the matter of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. There is the point that's brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. Wouldn't it be so nice if we could be judged on the basis of the church that we're a part of? Wouldn't it be so good if we could say, well, you know,
I'm part of that church down at Redland Road, you know, Redland Road Church of Christ. Oh, yeah, we're doing great things. We say this we stuff all the time, like we're right there in the middle of it. And the truth is, some of us are really out on the fringe, and some of us would have to be drug in, kicking and screaming in order to say that we're involved in any of it. But we're part of the church, and so we think we're going to be judged on the basis of what the church is doing. Don't be mistaken. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not saying that the church doesn't have accountability as a group, but I am saying that you and I are not going to be judged on the basis of what the church has done. Your talents and my talents, whether they're one or two or five or ten, every single one of them will have to be accounted for. And then there is the fact that there's going to be this detailed accounting. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36? Honestly, it's a verse that's kind of puzzled us at times. It's a verse that really kind of makes us nervous when we think about it a lot. Jesus said, "So then we will give account of every idle word in the judgment." Somebody says, "You mean every single word we say?" I tell you what, let's do. Let's swing the focus off of that every single word, because we're all sitting here now thinking about all the words that we said for the last few hours and thinking, oh no. Let's turn our focus to something that may be closer to the message the Lord is trying to give us with that passage. And let's turn our focus to the fact that there is going to be a detailed accounting given by us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a judgment that's carried out in bulk. It's not going to be something that we'll have to answer for most of. I can hear it now, you know. Well, you know, for the most part, I was a pretty good old guy. Now, I've stumbled a time or two, but I've really done pretty good with my life. You know, not a moral compass for anybody by any means, but still, all in all, when you take the whole thing into consideration, I've been a pretty good fellow. I'm afraid that's not going to work. Because this, every idle word, the message there is, there's going to be a detailed look at my life. This judgment is going to take a look at the fact that every single one of our days is made up of little things, little words, little thoughts, little deeds and actions. We're not living, most of us are not living, I'm certainly not living some kind of magnanimous life that is in the lights and in front of the whole world and everybody says, "Oh, look at him." No, no. My life is one little bitty thing right after the other, and I'll bet yours is too. And it's all of those little things that we need to make sure we've got put in the right order. There's this final point before we move on to the next thing, and that is the fact that the accounting that we have to give before the judge is going to be based on an impartial judgment. In other words, I've read that Napoleon was probably one of the greatest generals who ever lived insofar as battles won and land that was taken. And I might reason that, well, you know, compared to folks like Napoleon, who was a worldwide conqueror, and surely in all that he did, there was a lot of bad, I'll bet. And so, you know, God's going to spend all his time looking at him, and he's not going to have much to... It's going to be an impartial look, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter No matter if you're important or if you're obscure, no matter if you're famous, no matter if you're rich or poor, it's going to be an impartial judgment. Now let's take a look at the third point and then we'll be through. And that is this. Two talents. If we use them right, are just as good as if we had 1,000 talents. And so all of the time that we spend bemoaning the fact that we don't have more talents is time wasted, time that we should have been spending using the talents that we've got, because whether you've got 2 or 2,000, you're going to be judged by an impartial judge who holds you and me accountable for every single thing. As we close, I want to take another look back at the parable. And let's look at the fact, let's look at how these men approached their master. Because there isn't anybody going to enter heaven with any more fanfare than anybody else. Think of the greatest earthly terms. Think of the greatest gospel preacher you ever heard or ever heard of. You know, call some names. You know, Gus Nichols or Guy in Woods or Bobby Duncan or some Wendell Winkler, some of those guys that have set the standard for us younger folks coming along behind them. They will not be entering heaven with any more fanfare than you or I if we have used the talents that God has given us. Have you noticed we keep falling back to that old idea of comparing ourselves to others? Look one more time there in Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to notice, first of all, how the two-talent man approached his master. And notice how the five-talent man approached his master. Now, from the standpoint of this old, well, I'm just a two-talent guy, I don't have more, I need more, I wish I had more, I'm not as good as that five-talent man, you'd think on that basis then the five-talent man really, really approached him in a different way, and the two-talent man went slinking up there, and he said, it's me, the two-talent guy. I got two more, but I know I'm not a five-talent man. You notice there wasn't any of that. It actually says that he, in describing how he approached the master, he it's described in exactly the same words. He who had 5 talents said, "Here, master, I've made 5 talents more." The one who had been given the 2 talents said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 talents more." Not a bit of difference. Exactly the same terminology. And I think there's a pointed message in there for you and I. It doesn't matter whether you have 2 or whether you have 5 or whether you have 5,000. It's all in how you use it. Because the master said the same thing. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Now, what about the old 1-talent guy? What made the difference between the first 2 and the last one? What made the difference between the 5 and the 2-talent men and the 1-talent man? What was the difference? The difference was the using of the talents versus the burying of the talents. And so the question for every single one of us, are we using the talents that God has given us? Because I have an idea that most of us are probably a lot closer to the two-talent guy than we are to the five-talent guy. But I'm scared to death that there are some of us that are just one-talent guys. It's all in how you use them. Where do you find yourself in this parable? This is one of the beautiful lessons that Jesus taught where we can see ourselves there, somewhere. Where do you see yourself in that parable? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus as God's Son, repented of your sin, confessed your faith, and then followed that through with baptism, which is the point at which you come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus? Listen to me. Let me say this. Don't misunderstand. Baptism is the point at which we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus, and up unto that point, we are still holding on to an eternal load of sin and guilt. It's only when the cleansing blood of Jesus washes away our sins in baptism that we become new creatures. It's only then that we have hope of heaven. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, why wait any longer? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you can come back. You should come back. You must come back. And come back today. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing.